David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio, whatever his name was walking in front of it. I should have practiced the names beforehand. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite.
So if we've not met before, my name's Dan. I lead the team here, and I am just in awe of God this morning. I have a word to bring, and to be honest, it's not the most comfortable word that I've ever bought. And I've been kind of wrestling with it, and then conversations with Nathan and with Mark and the team, and then Jeanette's word this morning have really confirmed what God wants to say to us. So strap yourselves in a little bit. As you'll probably have realised from that scripture, it's not the easiest scripture, but we're going to dig into this together. I seem to have pulled up some emojis on my screen. Cool. So, on the 19th of August, earlier this year, the city of Kiruna in northern Sweden witnessed something spectacular. After more than 100 years in its location, the local church was moved. I don't know if you can see that. Plans were put in place, roads were widened, and street lighting was removed to make space for this feat of moving a very old wooden, one of the most beautiful buildings in Sweden, apparently it's been voted as. It was 35 metres high, 40 metres wide, and 672 tonnes of building, and it was moved at a speed of 500 metres per hour. That's about a third of a mile. But imagine being stuck behind that in traffic. 2 days later, the building, which was designed to host the presence of God, found its new home 3 miles down the road. Now, there is some background to this, because you don't just wake up one day and think, let's move a church. The background is this. Kiruna is a mining town. It's about 150 miles just south of the Arctic Circle, right up in the north of Sweden. And for more than a century, they have mined iron ore there. And what they discovered towards the beginning of this century is that there are cracks and openings coming into the rock around the old city. And so none of the buildings have fallen through, but what it was doing is it was going to impact infrastructure. It was going to crush cables. Water was going to leak everywhere. Sewers leaking everywhere. And so the mines operator have paid to move much of the city at a cost of $1 billion. And the church is the latest part of that project. And it's pretty amazing, isn't it? So they put it on the back of a big truck and they wheeled it down the road. It took months of planning, and they moved it successfully. The background to the scripture that Sarah just read to us is this: God has chosen a place to dwell amongst his people, and it was called the Ark of the Covenant. Here's a picture of what we think it might have looked like, although we haven't seen it. And he gave Moses and the people of Israel this ark to carry with them. It's covered in gold. There are angels on the top of it. And this was designed to be where God's glory would dwell amongst his people. And they put the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, which is what Wendy spoke about. If you want to know more, go and speak to Wendy. And that was where God's glory was to dwell. And after being made to plans that God gave to Moses, the Israelites built this and they carried it through the wilderness and into the promised land. Now, the ark was meant to stay with them in the land. It was meant to be in the land, and God's presence was meant to dwell with them in the land, in this new kingdom. But as the Israelites got comfortable, as they settled in the land, they started to rebel against God. And so enemies started coming against them. And some of those enemies were called the Philistines. And one day they came and they captured the ark and they took the Ark of the Covenant away. But here's the thing. Because God's glory dwelt in the ark, some really weird things started happening. They put it in a temple and the idols in that temple all fell over and bowed down before the ark. People started getting sick because they were near the ark. And eventually, the Philistines think, well, we've had enough of this craziness. And so they send it back and they literally take it, put it on the back of a horse and cart and just go that way. And they send it back to Israel. And it lands in a town called Beth Shemesh. And the people in Israel, in Beth Shemesh, think, oh, this is interesting. So they open it. But because God's glory is so strong, 70 men, scripture tells us, fell down dead because they tried to look inside the ark. And so in their fear, they contact the town down the road and they say, look, we've got this Ark of the Covenant. Would you like it? Could you take it off our hands? We don't really know what to do with it. And they ship it down the road to this town, to the place of Abinadab, to where he is. And it stays there for 20 years. For 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant lives in this town. Until one day, King David turns up. And King David is described as a man after God's own heart. And he ascends to the throne of Israel. And he decides it's time to bring it to the center of his kingdom. So David makes a plan. He gets 30,000 people. He gets men to move the ark. He gets worship leaders. He gets musicians. He gets tambourinists, because they're not musicians. And it's true. God has delivered us from many a tambourinist. And they put it on a big cart. They put the Ark of the Covenant on this big cart and the oxen pull it. And then suddenly one of them slips. And suddenly the cart tips and Uzzah does what any one of us would have done. You know, we were on holiday over the summer and we were on a roller coaster and we were about to go upside down and I reached out my hand and grabbed Josiah because, you know, in that moment, me holding onto him would help. But it's instinct, isn't it? Something slips and going to grab it. And so Uzzah does what any of us would have done and he reaches out a hand and in that moment, as he touches the ark, he drops down dead. The scripture tells us the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. And King David gets so angry with God. God, I was trying to move the Ark. I was trying to bring you back. He gets so angry with him that he also finds a nearby house and leaves the Ark there. So let's pause here for a moment and just consider some things. The first point, and this has come so beautifully this morning, the presence of God is meant to be at the center. His presence should be at the center. That was the design. We talked about this last term, but when God told them how to camp in the wilderness, all the people of Israel camped around the outside, and then the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were in the middle. The presence of God should be at the center of everything we do. That's God's design. And when it moved, when God's presence moved, Israel moved. In the New Testament, God's presence is at the center. When Jesus is around, he is the center of all things. People gravitate to him. That's where God is moving. That's where things are happening. They want to get around him. Jesus is at the center. And then Jesus leaves. And before he leaves, he says to his disciples, don't go anywhere till the Holy Spirit comes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is meant to be at the center of everything. And David's desire to have the ark is good. To bring the ark into the center of Jerusalem, to bring it into the center of the kingdom, it's a good desire. And many of us will have a similar desire. We want Jesus to be at the center. We come to church and we sing songs like Jesus Be the Center, or that one we sung this morning, I Want Jesus. And we do it with genuine sincerity. We're not making it up. It's not just like, I didn't just decide, I'm just going to lie. I genuinely sing those songs, Jesus, be the center. And like David, there's a longing within us that says, we want you. We want you at the center of everything. But for some reason in this passage, things don't work out well for David, do they? You know, I've moved house. I counted this week. I've moved house 12 times in my life. 11 of those times I've been responsible for moving my own stuff. The first time I was 5, so I think I can be forgiven. And for 10 of those, I decided to do it myself. And I remember the last time we moved like this, and I gathered a few unsuspecting friends and students and youth to come and help us. And we hired a van, and there were lots of sweat, and there were probably a lot of tears. And it was really, really hard work. And so when we moved 2 years ago, I said to Ruth, like, let's get someone else to do this work now. let's get someone else to do this. And so we hired a local removal firm, and we asked some friends, and who did you use? And I remember Marcus said, use these guys. So we rang up these guys, and they turned up at our house a few weeks before we moved. And it's really weird when someone walks into your house, looks around and goes, you know, I think that's about 3 transits worth. Like, are you eyeing up to move it or steal it? So they came and they looked around, and then on the day of moving, they turn up with 3 vans, and all these guys come running in and take all our stuff, and everything that's packed is carried in, and everything that's not packed is scooped into another box. And suddenly our whole house is empty in like 2.5 hours. And it's, whew, I definitely couldn't have done it that quick. It was easy-ish. Moving house is still hard. And David wants to move the ark. He's desperate to get the Ark of the Covenant into the center of Jerusalem. Now, I wanted to find out how much the ark weighed. So I looked around and did some research, and there seems to be a vast array of numbers. No one is quite sure. But I did ascertain one thing. It was heavy. So David does similar to what I did, I think. I think he thinks, what's the best, what's the easiest way to move this? And you know, in those times, they'd have moved stone, they'd have moved wood, they'd have moved cattle and animals, and so they'd have had carts. And well, if we want to move something big and heavy, we'll get a cart. And so he gets a cart, and they load it up, and they put the ark on the back. The problem with this is not how God instructed them to move the ark. Our second point is this: the presence of God comes on his terms, not ours. If you've got a Bible, turn to Exodus 25. And this is the holy blueprint. This is what God, this is how God tells them to build the ark. Exodus 25, verse 10. He says, "Let them make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 rings for it and fasten them to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. The poles are to remain in the rings of the ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give you." Why are there poles? It's not a trick question. To carry it. The ark was meant to be carried. God is really clear. Multiple times in Scripture, the ark was meant to be carried. And here is David putting it on the back of a cart, just like the Philistines had done. Treating it like any other heavy object he wanted to move. And it looked good. He had 30,000 men in procession. He had the worship team who were at the front doing, I imagine, a stellar job. Singing all the best hits. But it wasn't what God had told them to do. And this is exposed when one tiny thing slips. And suddenly a man reaches out in his own strength and tries to fix it. You know, just like I said, in that town in Sweden, they've noticed the cracks are starting to appear. And so they've made a decision: before those cracks get any bigger, we're moving. We're not going to let that little crack in. This man reaches out in his own strength, tries to fix it. And everything comes crashing down. You know, we can have a genuine desire for God, a genuine desire for his presence and power in our gatherings, for him to move on our streets, in our schools, in our hospitals. But if we're honest, so often we want it on our terms. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? Matthew 16:24, I don't think you've got this one, Michael, but it says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." You know, we want to hold on to things and be in control. I know I do. And we say things like, "I'm going to go to church this morning and God's going to meet with me, and then I've got a lunch date at 12:30, so I've got to be away really quickly." Or we think, "You know, God, I'd love to see you move in miraculous provision, but I'm also saving for a holiday, so I'm not going to give you all my finance." Or maybe we come and we say, "God, I'm going to worship you, but there's this thing going on in my life, and I don't want to give you this because I quite like doing it." Patterns of sin. Brokenness in our lives. God, if I give you everything, if I give you my brokenness, then that'll really hurt and I'll have to work through that. So I'll come, and if you could just like ignore that, and I'll worship, but I don't need to give you my brokenness, because that'd be really hurtful. So I'll leave that behind me and I'll just bring this. Or our frustrations. Our frustration with people, God, I don't want to forgive that person. They've really annoyed me, and I want to dwell in my own self-pity for a couple of days. God, I want you to break out in my workplace, but God, if you could just do it rather than me have to tell anyone that I'm a Christian, that'd be great, because I'm scared. You know, this is what Mark Sayers calls wanting the kingdom without the king. We want to see God move, but we withhold things from him. We want it on our terms. And we come in a way that we're comfortable with. God, I'm really happy with my life. So if you could just move in exactly everything I'm doing now and not ask me to do anything slightly weird, that'd be great. You know, I read this story and my first thought was this: I'm so glad that God isn't like that now. I'm so glad he's not going to strike me down dead for reaching out and touching the Ark of the Covenant. And then I remembered this. The Bible tells me that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the problem with my initial thinking is that the God I read about is the God I serve. And I was trying to process this week with someone, and I just had this moment. What if God is so incredibly gracious and so incredibly kind that he doesn't send everything that I've asked for because I can't handle it? Because my sin and my shame and my brokenness get in the way. And because actually, if his glory came, my life wouldn't be able to handle it. Because I don't have the capacity in my life to handle it. And if that's the case, then what I need to do is get down on my knees in repentance and to be found in a place of complete surrender. Because you know what, church? Our third point is this. We are called to carry the presence of God. We are called to. Numbers 7 verse 9 says this: Moses did not give any carts to the Kohathites because they were to carry on their shoulders the holy things for which they were responsible. The Kohathites were a particular group of Levites, and the Levites were the priests, and they carried God's presence. They carried it through the wilderness, they carried it across the River Jordan. They carried it into the promised land. They carried it into battle. They carried the presence of God everywhere that God directed them to. And you know, in the new covenant, after Jesus, we're all priests. 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are called to carry the presence of God with us everywhere we go, into the center of everything we do. The presence of God is not to be an added extra that we drag behind us on a cart. It's meant to be in the center. It's not meant to be something that we occasionally use when we want to feel better. It's not an extra tool in the toolkit. It's the thing at the very center, as Nathan was reminding us this morning. And we are called to carry the weight of his presence with us every day. Why? Because our final point, the presence of God brings life. Let's continue to read the story that Sarah started for us. 2 Samuel 6. Definitely 6. We're going to start in verse 11. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. This is the guy that David just said, could you look after this for me? Remained in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord, notice that, had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. There's no tambourines, are there? As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw the King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. So this man, Obed-Edom, literally has the presence of God in his front room. Right, we'll just put it there and then we'll try and look at the telly around it. And suddenly he is blessed. For 3 months, the blessing of God keeps coming, keeps coming, keeps coming. So much so that David can't ignore it. And we have to expect that when we put God's presence at the center of everything, then his blessing will come. When we surrender everything to him, when we carry his presence into the places and spaces we find ourselves, we have to expect that those places and spaces will be blessed because the presence of God is there. You know, when I read the stories of revivals across the world, I found a website recently. There's 2,500 stories of revivals on it, so I'll be there a while. And when I read the stories of revivals across the world, you know, it's not the big meetings that grab my attention, as great as those are. It's the stories of societies transformed. Let me read this. In the Welsh revival, the police were out of work because the crime rate had dropped. In the Hebridean revival, old debts were repaid. People were just repaying old debts. I need to get this debt off me. Here's your money back. The courts were idle and the bars were empty. Such was the presence of God. God wants to use us to carry his presence into those places and spaces we find ourselves. This is his plan A. This is his plan. It's not an extra thing. This is his plan. This is how his glory goes into the ends of the earth. He could do it himself, but his purpose was always to have a people that would do it, that would carry his Holy Spirit, bringing life to places, speaking words of truth, hope, and love, performing signs and wonders, seeing miracles, seeing sickness flee, breaking chains of injustice, bringing peace to situations, to be a people just like we read in the book of Acts. You know, when we read the book of Acts, that's meant to be the beginning. That's not the end. That's the beginning. There's meant to be increase after that. There's meant to be more miracles after the book of Acts. There's meant to be more signs and wonders. There's meant to be more salvation. You know, be people like Dave, like Peter. Peter walked past people and his shadow healed them. Such was the presence of God on him. But this doesn't come from our own agenda or doing things our way. It becomes because we've sought his face, we have heard his voice, and we're walking in his ways. You know, when David hears about the blessing on the house of Obed-Edom, I imagine he just was like, I've got to get that. I've got to get that here. We've got to get that here. And so he goes and gets the ark, but this time he does it properly. And he gets men to come and carry the ark. And on top of that, it tells us that after 6 steps, he made a sacrifice. Now, some scholars think that that means every 6 steps. It's 12 to 15 kilometers from where the Ark of the Covenant was to Jerusalem. That's roughly 30,000 steps, thank you, Google, and which works out at 5,000 sacrifices. And if it sounds like a lot, you can go and read, and sounds implausible, go and read what King Solomon did, because he sacrificed more than that. And so David sacrifices 6 steps, sacrifice. 6 steps, sacrifice. Imagine what that looked like. And David sacrificed, he worshipped, he danced, he became undignified to the point where others, including his wife, looked on, ridiculed him, moaned. They didn't understand. You know, there's a cost to carrying the presence. Imagine physically being one of those men, six steps. Stop. Wait for David to do it. Six steps. Imagine that. You all know what it's like when you're carrying something heavy. You're bringing the shopping in from the car and you're like, I've got to put this down. Every six steps. Imagine the time, the energy. But we know that when the presence of God came and when it came to Jerusalem, God blessed it. God blessed David. He blessed the kingdom of Israel when they put him at the center. When they did it right. When they did it the way God had told him to. And when they gave everything. Prior to the Welsh revival, Evan Roberts was in a church gathering. And someone prayed this prayer. They prayed, bend us. Bend us, O Lord. Bend us to your will. And this prayer broke Evan Roberts. And he fell down and he just kept praying and he couldn't stop. There are eyewitnesses accounts of him just lying on the floor, shouting this prayer out. And many people believe that this prayer was the birth of the revival. What would happen if we truly listened to God and we truly did what he asked us to? And sometimes our obedience to God will make no sense to us or to others. But God, the Bible tells me God takes the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He took me. He took you. He doesn't need us to be perfect. In fact, he doesn't want us to be perfect. He wants to take you, every single part of you, your strengths, your flaws, your brokenness, our messed up lives, the bits that people know about and the bits that people don't know about. He wants to take every single part of us, everything we have, and turn it around for his glory. He doesn't need our perfection. He needs our availability. He needs us to listen to what he says and be available. Jesus used his disciples, didn't he? Who were, contrary to the stained glass windows, a ragtag bunch of lads in their early to mid-20s. He used them alongside others to announce that Jesus' kingdom was coming. What will he do if we surrender to him? I just want to close with a couple of little stories. The first is this. I met with another church leader this week, and they have gone through some changes in terms of the way they're running their Sunday mornings. And he's been asking God, like, God, please be in this. Phil, you've called us to do this. We're going to do it. But God, why? And so they've started at this particular place. They've started a 9 o'clock service in the morning. And who is going to come to a 9 o'clock service on a Sunday morning? And so they ran the first 9 a.m. service last week. And at the end of the gathering, after he'd finished preaching, he's just, yeah, talking to people and think, yeah, just like we do at the end of the meeting. And someone comes up to him, this young man comes up to him and he says, I'm a Muslim. He said, I've been looking at faith. I've been considering Jesus for a while. This is my first time in a church. I'd like you to tell me more. He said, I didn't know what to do. And then someone down the road told me that there was a 9 a.m. service here. So I came here. Obedience. It doesn't make sense sometimes. You know, I was in the prayer room. If you don't know, we ran 36 hours of prayer a couple of weeks, last week, wasn't it? And I was in the prayer room and in the middle of the night. And I just had this moment of God. Hear me right, church. I love leading this church family. It's one of the greatest privileges. And I love serving you, and I love preaching, and I love doing all the admin and, you know, all the stuff that, and going and visiting people and sharing life with people. And but I just have this moment, God, I don't just want to live a minister's life. That's not what I signed up for. I want to have the adventure of your kingdom. I want to go where you call me to. I want to do what you call me to. I want us as a church family to go where he calls us to, not to just have nice meetings, but to see his kingdom coming, his kingdom revealed. And I believe we're called to be a people of his presence. And this term, we're going to be looking at this more. What does it look like to be a people of presence that take his presence into the places and spaces we found? We're going to look at practically, what does it look like? What do things like prophecy and words of knowledge look like? How do we discern what God is saying? But it has to start from a place of surrender. It has to start from saying, Jesus, we want to hear what you're calling us to, and we want to go where you call us to. You know, the greatest example of this is Jesus, who gave everything for us. He gave his life for us. And on the night before his death, he was found in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he lay there, he was on his knees, and he said, God, take this cup from me. In Luke 22:42, he said, but not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And if we're going to be a people of presence, then that's got to be our cry. Not my will, but yours be done. I don't want to be comfortable. I want to be at the center of the adventure that is following Jesus and seeing his kingdom come. And so here's what we're going to do. Normally I'd be beckoning Marcus up to come and play a nice chord on the piano. And we might do that in a minute. But I just sensed, as I was praying and then with the words that have come this morning, that God is asking us, will you surrender to my will, to my ways, whatever that looks like? And will you bring everything? Jesus brought everything he had to that cross. And he died the most excruciating death. And he went to the grave so that you and I could have life. And then 3 days later, he rose again in glorious victory. And now you and I get to live lives in relationship with Jesus. We get to be carriers of the presence of God. What a privilege that is. And so we're going to come, and we're going to break bread and wine. We're not going to have any music for a bit. And we might pray for people in a bit, I don't know. But I just want to encourage you, just where you are right now, God, what do I need to surrender? God, where have I been doing things my way, not yours? And then as you're considering that, when you feel the moment's right for you, I want to encourage you to come to the table, to take the bread and the wine as a reminder, the fact that Jesus gave everything so that you could have life. And in that moment, say, Jesus, I give you everything. I want to be at the center of what you're doing. So just bow, let's just bow our heads where we are. And if you're new to this, if you're not a Christian, I want to say there is an adventure for you. There is an adventure available for you. It's not easy. Everything is not perfect. But Jesus can meet you where you are right now, and I'd love to talk to you more. But for everyone else, let's just take a moment, and then when you feel the moment is right, just come forward, take the bread and the wine, and step into the new thing that God has for us. Because it's only by his grace. It's only by his love.